The book of Proverbs, and if you haven't had a chance to pick up the lesson, there's one in the back. It's called "What's a Preacher to Do?" You know, sometimes you throw up your hands. You know, if coming from a person who previously preached full time, and I'm sure Caleb can probably answer this, and maybe he can contribute to it. Sometimes you just throw your hands up in the air. What's a preacher to do? But that's not the point of the lesson, right? The point of the lesson will be, The point of the lesson will be determined what a preacher is actually supposed to do versus sometimes what the expectation of what a preacher is supposed to do. And there's a lot of times where those things are not, they don't jive so well.
Yeah.
So we'll talk about that. I wish and I pray and I hope for many years of service in the Lord's kingdom for Caleb, but you never know. It's a good idea for a congregation to know what a preacher should do, and that way they might need to know in case one day they need to look for another one. You never know. So, nobody does,
nobody
right?
Nobody else can give you a 15-minute sermon like he does.
Let's go hit those points, you know? Yeah, I mean, a buddy of mine, he's pretty well known, Johnny Edwards, he says a good speaker, and this is a general rule, a good speaker can hold an audience's attention for about 16 to 18 minutes.
Yeah.
So he told me, he said, you probably better ought to stick to 12. I said, okay, I'll try to wrap this up as fast as I can then, okay? You know, that's good advice. Stand up, speak up, shut up, and sit down. That's what he says. So that's always a good idea. So we'll start with just a little bit of prayer here before we begin. Please bow with me. Lord and our Father, we are blessed this day to call you our Father, to know that you have provided for us and to be mindful of those things, to know our position and our condition in life is such that we are of the fortunate that have heard of the gospel of your Son, who have seen its life-giving powers, who have trusted in him and obeyed his gospel, and we know that there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. And we are prayerful, Father, that we will be obedient to those things even to the point of death. And that if we are fortunate enough to teach others to bring them to the truth, that we might have wisdom to know the things that should be said, that we might have the self-control to preach and teach as you have instructed us to, and understand, Father, in the end, that it is ultimately you that gives the increase. We're prayerful, Father, also at the same time that we would have the courage to look inwardly amongst ourselves, to know that there are still things that we must work on and carry on in our work with you. We ask for the courage and the wisdom to do that as well. Please be with those who are in need of our prayers and be with us throughout this study. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Better things in the book of Proverbs. Do a quick review. We've talked about just a few. There's so many, right? But I didn't think it would be necessary for us to hit all of them. But wisdom and understanding, we talked about what those things mean and how they can be applied in our lives. I think no matter how wise you think yourself to be, you can always do with a little bit more. I think it's interesting that if wisdom is not counted of value to some, they should see that when Solomon asked for such a thing, how the Lord accounted it unto him for the thing that he asked, and how wise it was that he even asked for it to begin with. And then we see how the Lord blessed him even beyond those things for all of the things a man could ever want or desire beyond the wisdom. So wisdom certainly important. How good is it and how it is better to be loving? Loving the way the scriptures talk about love, not the way the world talks about love. The way the world talks about love is here today, gone tomorrow. It's love the one you're with, right? As long as we're in the good graces, it's I love you. But I definitely won't do anything that might hurt your feelings or offend you, because then, well, I must not love you. The scriptures tell us different. The wounds of a friend are better than the kisses of an enemy, the Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs. So it is better for us to love one another in a way that we build up and we edify, but we're also willing to reprove and rebuke, that we might sharpen one another. Humility and honesty. Something that is always sorely lacking in the world, not in this generation solely, but in all of the generations before it, and I am almost certain in all the generations after. Honesty and humility are things that people struggle with. It is important in humility that we not only recognize our need for the Lord when things are going bad, but our need for the Lord while things are going very well, and to understand that we should rely on Him fully and trust in Him completely in both circumstances. It's easy for those. I mean, you think about those who are on their deathbeds or those who are slipping and falling and about, what are they, oh God, no, oh please help. That's when they want to call out, when something's gone terribly wrong. We know that it's important to reach out to God and be humble, even when things are going well, and to know that it's not just because we're that great. Because all things being told, I can tell you that I'm willing to admit I'm not that great. And I don't deserve all of the things that I get. I'm blessed I have them. So we should be humble and honest in all things. And better in the book of Proverbs is to be in self-control. Jenny's classroom did a little skit the kids came up with this week. And it's, no, no, don't do that, don't do that. Self-control is the right choice. They did a little skit about different things. And I mean, even little children understand that self-control is important. As adults, we certainly understand the need for self-control. It is a fool who wears his emotions on his sleeve. The Bible talks about that. And that if you're ready to fly off the handle for any old thing, and certainly if you're proud of it, I know there are some, and I was once one, who are proud of that they react in such a way. But the Bible tells us self-control is better. I think it's Paul that says, I bring my body into subjection, we're going to talk about what that means. Being in self-control, I think, ties in very well with humility and with wisdom and with understanding. I think you need those things in order to exercise self-control. So, the Scriptures tell us in Proverbs 16 and verse 32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. The one who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. What do you think about that? What do you think that means?
So, like a person who is slow to dispute another person, like they're forbearing and understanding and patient, is better than someone who just simply takes out, you know, someone for no good reason. Because they could be a good, you know, upstanding person or nation, and you just ruined any opportunity of civil, you know coming together.
Yeah. Do you think that spiritual strength is more important than physical strength? That strength that we have as Christians, where we are expected to hold ourselves and others to a certain moral standard, a certain standard of self-control, that is the measure of what the Scripture is trying to tell us, is that is the measure of strength, right? To be in control of yourself, not to be able to be in control of others, which is what a mighty person would do. Okay, that's what it's talking about, the one that ruleth his spirit versus the one that takes a city. It's easy to control others, or the Scripture tells us, it's easier to control others and takes no self-control, takes very little skill, to control and rule over others versus ruling over yourself. It's easy to make people do. I mean, if you're strong, you can make people do pretty much whatever you wanted. But harder it is to control yourself. That's the one that we're really wrestling against, right? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Right? We place too much emphasis on the physical. You know, I've been wrestling for 35 years. If I wanted to, I could take anybody down into the water and baptize them. They wouldn't have much they could say about it. I grab them up, take them right down there, right? But it doesn't do any good.
They'd be getting wet.
Yeah, they'd be getting wet. Ruling over other people and making other people do things is not a testament to strength. It doesn't make you a man, you know? That's not what it is. That's the way sometimes people see it. You know, well, that's manly. No, the Bible tells us what is manly is taking care of yourself, taking care of others, ruling over yourself, conducting yourself in a certain way, following the Lord. Those are things that are manly, for instance. That's strength. The Bible tells us that we really understand our strength, or we really have strength when we lean on Jesus, when we realize that we're not strong at all. ruling over ourselves.
Yeah, and this is, it's godly behavior, right? This exact same description, slow to anger, mm-hmm. is the way that the Lord describes himself. The Lord passes before Moses in Exodus 34, verse 6, and proclaims, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Right, and the same thing is confessed about him in Numbers 14, verse 18. The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression. So, the, you know, like what you're talking about, you know, where you just blow up at people and lord it over them and, you know, kind of force your way with them, that's not being strong at all, right? Like, if you want an example of strength, how much better can you get than Almighty God who exactly. created heaven and earth? And he is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, who forgives iniquity and transgression. So if we're going to be wise, like we said, I think we said this a class or two ago, if we want to be wise, we want to be like God.
That's wisdom. Have you ever done anything in anger that you regret? Said anything in anger that you regret? Can you imagine, right? Now looking back at it, you're like, man, I could have did it, you know, X, Y, Z, you know what I mean? Your armchair quarterback, Hindsight Harry, I sometimes call that fellow, that's Hindsight Harry. He can tell you anything about anything that happened and how he would have done it right or better. But the thing about that is once we do that, listen, it's done. We'd like to hit the rewind button. My daughter sometimes, when she knows she did, Daddy gives her the dead look. I take it back. Well, listen, you might take it back, but what's done is done. Okay? And if we would have been just a little slower, just a little bit more patient, we probably would have made a better decision, right? A more wise decision. A decision that's more godly. We could have done all of those things. But because we weren't slow to anger, we found ourselves in trouble. And better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Yeah. Be angry and
sin not.
Yeah. He could have socked somebody in the face, couldn't he? He probably could have did it. You know? But he was angry at a particular sin. Right? And wanted to correct that sin, not hurt that person. Sometimes when people correct, they don't always correct for the benefit of the person. They correct to try to belittle them or degrade them or hurt their feelings. I want to tell you about how wrong you are. Just sit down and I'll tell you. You know, why are we doing that, though? That's the question. Right? When Christ was correcting those behaviors in the temple, he wasn't there to hurt anybody. That wasn't his purpose. His purpose was righteousness and correcting a wrong. He really wanted those people to turn away from that. I'm certain of that.
Anger is very ugly for other people to see.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, not a good example as a Christian we got.
There was an old saying long years ago. I used to hear it all the time. Hate the sin, but not the sinner. But that's kind of changed here now. A lot of people, when they see somebody sin, they hate the person, not the sin.
Yeah. Or maybe they hate both.
They hate both, but in other words, they don't want anybody to do the sinner. They don't want to save the sinner from the sin. They'd rather just throw the baby out on the bathwater.
Yep.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It's much easier that way.
Well, it doesn't require much self-control then, does it? you don't have to have wisdom or self-control. You don't have to be loving or be humble. You know, you can forgo all the rest of that and just throw it all out. You know, I got Caleb, then Rena, then Keith.
I was just going to speak to the cleansing of the temple. You know, when Jesus goes in there, I mean, he is physically lashing out, mm-hmm. right? But he's not lashing out in the sense that he has lost control of himself and he's just flying off the handle, as it were. Like, what he's doing, he's doing under control and he's doing intentionally. He's doing it on purpose. So what Solomon's telling us is, you know, it's not that it is wrong to ever act in wrath. God is slow to anger, and yet we find him act in wrath all throughout the scriptures. It's a matter of, I guess, what order you put the cart and the horse in. Right? You know, horses are supposed to draw carts. and it's, if there's a good cause for anger or wrath, then it is acceptable.
Yeah. And as long as that, like he said, those things fall under what God would consider justifiable. If we're lashing out at something that is good, if somebody's mad because you're trying to do a godly thing, even if they really truly believe it in their heart, it doesn't still make it right. It still has to be following on the side of truth and unrighteousness as well. Rena, thank you.
I was going to say Caleb gave us a good example on strength that's misused and that how spiritual strength is not is more important than physical is when he gave us that good series on Samson. Mm-hmm. There was someone who was physically strong, but spiritually, he was
bad. Yeah. Didn't end well for him.
No, not at all.
He's still lucky the Lord stayed with him all the way to the end, though. He should count himself lucky for that, but misused, certainly. Keith?
Well, concerning this issue of self-control, I think that's very, very important for the Christian to master. When Jesus was taken up into the mount and was tempted up of the devil, each time the devil tempted him, what did he do?
Reach back to the scriptures.
He reached back to the scriptures. You see how important it is to know the scriptures to overcome those temptations that we will face?
Yeah. That's where your strength should come from.
You have to know the scriptures. Mm-hmm. So when you recall the scriptures, they give you that spiritual strength. Yeah. If your faith is what it should be. If you fear the Lord and your faith is what it should be, then the consequences of your actions the fear of the consequences of disobeying and not being in control. Listen, if I do this, the scriptures tell me this is going to happen. So it's very, very important to know the scriptures to study, to understand, to gain wisdom. And none of that stuff is punctilious. And what I mean by that, there's no end to it.
Nope.
We're going to always be searching for understanding and wisdom and knowledge. That's why we need to keep studying Scripture. There's never going to come a point where we're going to know as much as God knows.
No, we study to show ourselves proved.
Continually.
Thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Continually. See, and God knows where my weakness is. He knows where my wife's weaknesses are. He knows where all of us are weak. But he wants us to know where we're weak.
Yes. Well, if we aren't aware of the problem, we can't really...
You can't address
it. Can't really address it, can you?
You can't address it. So he'll place those challenges in your path to wake you up. Listen, this is where you still need to do some work.
It helps.
It's not his desire that any should perish.
It helps to keep us grounded.
Absolutely.
You know, sometimes we may think too little of ourselves, or we might think too highly of ourselves. The scriptures are there to keep us moderate,
yes,
that we understand our need.
Christ is our example.
So why do you think integrity, so what is integrity, and why do you think it's important? Because integrity and honesty aren't necessarily the same thing, right? They're two words that are sometimes used interchangeably. But they do have slightly different meanings. So what does it mean to have integrity?
Well, people, especially metal workers and people like that, talk about integrity. Of a piece of metal, you put enough stress on it, how much stress will that metal be able to take before it breaks?
Mm-hmm.
That's how much integrity that piece of metal has. A person who stay, course, who is dependable, all kinds, those are aspects of being, you know, having integrity, because if you're not dependable, and people can't rely on you, then they don't want anything to do with you. You're a reject, just like that piece of metal, you're rejected. So you want to prove that you are able to hold up and pull through. And once they see that, then they'll always come back to you and ask you for more and other things. You'll just be there for people, and they will know that you're somebody they can go to help them with. It's very, very important to give people the idea that, yeah, you can depend on me, I'll be there for you. It's very important. And that feeds into and follows right on the heels of saving other people. A person of integrity can be more influential in saving others if he has that integrity first.
Do you think it's easier to lose respect or to gain it? And I want you to think of it as, now here's where you have to, and this is where you got to be honest with yourself. Okay. As a Christian, it's tenfold. Because people are looking. You are under a magnifying glass. People are looking for a lack of integrity, for any slip up that you might make. Because it's not that they're looking because they want you to do bad, it's because they want to justify something that they have done.
The same thing you did, Jesus.
They're looking for something, integrity. Right? It means strong moral principles, moral uprightness, a willingness to take a stand for that which is right, to bear the burden. When Christ says, take up your cross and follow after me, he's looking for someone who has integrity. Because you're going to be tested. Okay, you're going to have to go through some things along the way when you're carrying that cross. It's not going to be easy. And if you're going to give up at anything that comes your way, the first trial or tribulation, or maybe not the first. You know, and it talks about the parable of the sower and the different types of soils. You know, there was a soil that did well for a while, but then the tribulation came and it withered, choked them out. Integrity. Not being evil. That's integrity.
I know more than most about what happened to you as integrity. I have been paying for that all my life and will probably pay for it till the day I die. And there's nothing I can do about it. You know, I didn't prove myself having integrity, and so now I get looked at, I get followed, I get questioned. Sometimes I go to restaurants and they will not serve me. It just follows you around everywhere you go forever, and it's nothing you can do.
Well, here's the good news that I have for you. Here's the good news that I have for you. Integrity is not a subjective thing. It is objective, right? There are certain qualifications that you must meet in order to have integrity. I can't just say, well, because I like you, this guy has a lot of integrity, okay? Even if he doesn't really exercise a lot of integrity, okay? That's not enough just to say that, okay? Part of integrity is knowing where we have fallen short, identifying, correcting those things, and then strengthening yourself around that. Everybody has struggles. Everybody falls short, right? But understand, part of it having integrity is that you have to build up that strength. Many people don't just start out of the box as being the most, you know, or having the most integrity and being the strongest. And, you know, those are things that are often learned and worked on. As Keith, we master those things. We're always working on bettering ourselves. And integrity is part of that, right? Nobody has been honest since the day they were born and will hold true until the day that they die. I don't know if it was like a hair flick there or...
Oh, no.
Okay. All right.
I think in this probably instructive and hopefully also encouraging. We want to know what integrity looks like. God told Solomon in 1 Kings 9:4 that his father David walked in integrity. And he uses the same word as Solomon uses here in Proverbs 19:1. If you want a good picture of what integrity looks like, look at David. Where this is encouraging is remember who Solomon's mom was. So, if we think, man, I have done something, I will never have my integrity again. Consider that God himself says that David walked in integrity.
And he had more than one mistake along the way, that's for certain.
Yeah.
And he saw how one led to another and another and another. Even a momentary lapse in integrity can have everlasting long-term effects. And they tend to snowball.
I just want to add, integrity is a two-edged sword. What is the object of your integrity? You mentioned it. Righteousness. Gangsters have integrity. They won't tell on each other.
It's a righteous, a morally upright integrity. Willing to do what is right, even in the face of certain peril, which if you've been alive for any length of time or you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know that there are times where you had to be honest and you knew, man, it was coming your way. But you had to do it anyway.
You also have to remember there is an opposing energy to righteousness. Like I mentioned, the gangsters. Mm-hmm. They have integrity, but that's opposite of the object scripturally.
And we must teach ourselves and others which one is the right one. Because it's really easy when you see the culture today, believe you me, taking a stand for the Lord in mainstream society today is carrying less and less weight with it than, I'm just not going to be a snitch and that makes me a good person.
It's the strength of your conviction. Mm-hmm. Whatever it is, good or bad, if it's strong,
keep our eye on it going in the right direction, understanding where that goes. How do you think a lack of self-control can make for perverse lips? What do you think, Solomon? I'm calling on you. You haven't talked very much today. I'm going to hit you up.
I feel like I answered so much. I want to give other people integrated answers, but this one, exactly what she said.
I couldn't hear what she said.
Speaking
without thinking. When we think of perverse lips, it's easy to think of some of the more obvious ones, right? Cursing. You know what I mean? Using foul language. I mean, that's an easy one. It's low-hanging fruit, right? That's simple. Yeah, that's where we were going. What about gossip and lying? I think that falls under perversion. Teaching false doctrine can make for perverse lips. Sowing discourse, or discord, rather, sowing discord, I should say, among the brethren. Yeah. You think that's perverse? What about talking bad about people of the world? So, I think it was maybe James 3 where it talks about the tongue as a flaming fire. I'm pretty sure it's that chapter. But later on, he starts to talk about out of the same spring cannot come forth bitter and sweet water, right? Then he goes on to say, we cannot bless the things of God and then curse the things that he made. Right? You can't do that with the same set of lips. You know what I mean? You can't talk about how good God is and how all the wonderful, how much I love him, I just love you, Jesus, and all that, and then you're talking bad about people of the world. God created those people too, right? Just because somebody is in sin or choosing to do it doesn't give us a right to just bash them. And sometimes it's easy to fall into that. We have to remember that that's a soul too. That's a person too. You know, and as Keith so eloquently pointed out, and such were some of you, myself included. Right?
But when you see the way the world is, you're asking you to be positive about
it. I'm positive that...
Yeah, how can I say something positive about this drug addict that...
It's tough, isn't it?
You know, I guess I can see the negative of that.
So, that's the struggle, right? That's the thing that's tough. We should, as Christians, when we see someone in such a perilous danger, the first thing that should come upon our hearts is pity and compassion. Because whatever their demon is, whatever their struggle is, it's no greater than whatever our demon or our struggle was when we were not saved. Right? No sin that I committed beforehand, whether I was a drug addict or I was looking at pornography or I just told dirty jokes at the water cooler. You know what I mean? Like, it doesn't really matter, right? Everybody's position when they're outside of the Lord is lost. That's just, it is what it is. And it's hard sometimes when we see the person whom you give to and they throw it away, and then you give to and then they throw it away, and then there still has to be that pity and that compassion and that love and that thought in your mind that if I can just continue to teach, they will see it. I won't give up. Because I would dare say that if that was the attitude of our Lord and Savior, He would have looked on those people that were about, knowing what those people were about to do to Him. Okay? And I mean, it was going to be bad. He could feel every whip. He could feel every strike on the head. He knew every insult that was coming His way. He felt the spit on His face before it even hit it. But His love and His pity and His compassion compelled Him to continue and to do whatever it would take. And that really ought to be our position. I'm still willing to do whatever it will take. It's my job to just keep plugging away. Oh, man, I'll tell you what. Well, sometimes, you know, it's just like when you plant the first seed of the year. And you put it in, you took great care, you know what I mean? You brought in the manure, you did all the things, you brought in the compost, and you dug the little hole, and you made sure it was just 1 inch deep, and then you buried it ever so nicely, and you gave it the water, and then you went and got the fertilizer, and you put it on there. And man, I'll tell you what, it probably just wasn't even a plant by the next day, was it? Sometimes you just got to plant the seed. And it'll take time before you'll see the fruits of that labor. It might be 15 years, and they'll remember back, oh, man, and now it hits them. You know, I had teachers that are like that. I'm about 25, and I think back to something I heard from Miss Marquardt in the third grade, and then all of a sudden it clicked. And then that was the day the light bulb went off. And she wasn't even there. She'd been passed away years before that. You know, so I'd say just keep preaching on, sister, because you don't know when that increase that God will give will come. We just continue to plant and water.
Sometimes it's hard when you don't even know these people and you see all the stuff on TV and you think, oh my goodness, it's just so bad, and you talk among yourself about how perverse the whole world is, and it's worrisome, and yet you pray for them, mm-hmm. but it's still hard to see what anything good is going to come from that, because first of all, you have no control over it. Yeah. Even if you had control over it, would they do it, you know, as far as being in front of them and everything. But, you know, you have to, you just, and I know you say that they're God's children, of course they are, mm-hmm. but they're wrong doing things so bad, you know, killing and everything. And the people, some people that, you know, I hate to hear this, when families lose their child and they say, well, I'll never forgive them. I mean, they have to
forgive him, but they, you know, they can still be upset with him about it. I mean, it's just so,
yeah.
So many things right now going on that so worrisome.
I try to think of it the way old guy once put it to me. Same fella, Johnny Edwards, he said. Fellow wrote, he was looking for a job. He put in a job application. He wanted to preach. And he said, you know, I'm a younger man. I've murdered people. I've lied. I've stolen. I've cursed the Lord's name. I've been in prison. I've been convicted. I've done terrible things. Please accept this application. Signed, sincerely, Paul. Man, I'll tell you what. You never know who might end up turning out to be the greatest warrior for the Lord, even though at one point in time they might have been the lowest, maybe even the chiefest of sinners. I mean, boy, you just never know. Yeah. It's going to take a lot of work. It may not be easy. But if it was easy, everybody would do it, you know. My mother-in-law says if it was easy, they'd let women do it. But, you know, but if it was easy, everybody would do it, right? You know? But that's why the Lord has the standards he has. He wants the ones who are truly committed. He wants the ones who will work. You know, there's no such thing as a lazy Christian. Don't call yourself a Christian if you're going to go through life as you think it's a spectator sport. You know, it's going to take a lot of work.
Some years ago when I was in school, the basketball coach announced tryouts. 50 guys showed up. You only need 12 or 13 for the basketball game.
Somebody not going to make it.
50 guys showed up. The coach said, listen, I'm not God. You bring me some talent, and I'll coach it. If you got no talent,
this is not for you.
I'm not God.
I can't do it.
So the next day, that was down to 20 guys. After, that's all he said. Guys knew who they were. And I said that to say this. You have to bring something to God. That first thing you bring to him is humility. When you're out there trying to teach people, especially those who are experiencing some really difficult times, God looks for a contrite heart. What happened to Paul before his conversion? He had to humble himself before the Lord. And if you don't see that in an individual that you're trying to talk to or trying to help and so forth and so on, you've done the best you can do at that time. Let that person know, listen, I'm here for you. Whenever you want to talk, whenever you want to get together, let me know. You can find me here at the church, and I'm here for you.
Here's my cell, whatever.
I'm here for you. But if you don't, see that contrite heart or that humble spirit, you've done it because God ain't going to break into your heart like a burglar breaks into a house. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door, and I do what? I knock." And he says, "If any man will open the door, I'll come in." He's not going to force himself. So you can't force yourself on people who do not have or are prepared to humble themselves, realizing, hey, I'm weak, I've got these problems, I can't do it myself, and there's some help available for me if I want to. Just like the basketball players that didn't have talent. They knew they didn't have it, and they left. And those who had it or thought they had it came back the second day and competed.
You never know. Sometimes you just got to... You got to look. You got to try. It won't work out. Try again.
Yeah.
You know, believe it or not, some people even said no to the master teacher. You know, or maybe I'm... Maybe you might think, oh, boy, he's a good teacher. Probably don't think that. Anyway, you know, think about how people say no to you. People said no to Jesus.
Yeah.
And he even knew what was inside their heart, and they still refused to change. And some didn't listen right away and later came to the knowledge and did the right thing. And, you know, I'm sure there are some who went away and never came to repentance or to the realization of their need of Him. So we just keep going. So Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 9:27, he keeps his body in subjection. So I asked this question, in the interest of time, I'll answer it. How do Christians do this? Through self-control, patience, kindness, love, long-suffering, charitableness. There is the list goes on and on and on. There is a lot that is asked of you, and I'll tell you why. So if you say, well, why is the list so long? I'm going to tell you, and hopefully it makes sense. So lots have been asked of you because lots have been given to you. Would you look at that? For the one who much has been given, much will be required, right? The more we have, the more we have to give. You know? We have to continue. There's going to be a lot that's going to be asked of you as a Christian. Okay? If anybody ever thinks that being a Christian is the easier way to do it, they have not been a Christian for very long. I can almost guarantee that. There are times when you'll have to keep your body in subjection with your husband or your wife, with your family, with your friends, with your children, with your work, and even with yourself. As a Christian, we are at war with all things evil, and there are aplenty. But in order to keep our body in this subjection, I would encourage you to read, I believe it's the 6th chapter of Ephesians, where it talks about the armor of the Lord. I would encourage you to continue to study, that you might find yourself well-equipped and armed with the things that will help you to do good works. You know, when you're thoroughly equipped for every good work, do you know what that leaves you with no time to do? Things that are not good works, right? You're thorough. You want to do the right thing all the time. Do the next right thing all the time, all the time, all the time. That's having your body into subjection. It's kind of like a spiritual diet, right? You know how hard it is to stay on one of those, eh? Sometimes after about a month or two or so, that sandwich or that cupcake or that cookie is looking pretty good. You know, the adversary, the one who is seeking to do those things, believe me, there is no time where he is not waiting in the wings to tempt you. Sometimes openly, sometimes subtly. But he will always be there. But as he will not give up, we must not give up. Right? He is a persistent adversary, there is no doubt. Right? And that is why we must continually, right, be training ourselves. We have to always be diligent. So I left with one more chapter. I want you to follow along with me here if you can. In 2 Peter, the 1st chapter, I want to just read about 8 verses or so, beginning in verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That's what we're talking about here, right? These things are about life and godliness. That's the book of Proverbs in a nutshell. Right? Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Remember when I told you, you've been given a lot, so much is going to be required? Making sense, isn't it? That by these things you might be partakers of the divine nature. You see where he says, that by these things you might be partakers. There are requirements. There are standards. If you want this, then this is required. Right? The Bible has a lot of those. Sometimes referred to as if-then statements. Right? If you want this, then you must do that. Right? So that by these things you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, remember we're talking about self-control here. Talking about wisdom, understanding, loving, humility, right? We're talking about all those things. Honesty. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to your virtue, knowledge. And to your knowledge, temperance, that's self-control. And to your temperance, patience. And to your patience, godliness. And to your godliness, brotherly kindness. And to your brotherly kindness, charity or love. For if these things be in you, All right, do you see the conditional statement that he puts on all of this? Right, this is not going to be a free pass. This isn't, well, I'm the once saved, always saved. Or if these things be in you. And they abound. That's not where it's like you do it and then you're done. They abound, they continue. And they abound, and they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here goes, folks. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. What saved, always saved? Nonsense. You just need one verse. All the things we talked about today are, and over the past few weeks, these are ongoing things that you must continue in. Right? But if you find yourself lacking, here's your condition. Peter goes on a little bit further. But if you lack these things, you're blind, you can't see afar off, and you've forgotten that you were once purged from your old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a wonderful and beautiful promise. But did he tell you that it's going to be tough along the way? Yes. Did he tell you that you're going to have to maintain and not give up? Yes. Does he tell us that if we do, there's consequences? Yes. Sometimes folks don't want the consequence. You know, everybody wants to be saved. Nobody wants to do the work, right? All of the things that we've talked about that are better in the book of Proverbs are things that we have to continue not only to push ourselves to live up to, but to push each other and to hold each other accountable for these traits. Be willing to accept the criticism if the criticism is brought to you in love, if it's from the outside or even from the inside. It's okay sometimes to see that you have need and that you've fallen short and not beat yourself up to the point where you think, well, I'm just going to throw my hands up in the air and I'm just going to give up. Right? We have to continue to hold ourselves and others accountable for those things and never give up. The only time that it's too late is if you waited until after you've taken your last breath and you haven't done the right thing. That's the only time it's too late. So while you're yet living, I have great news for you. You have the opportunity to obey the gospel and be obedient. That's the thing that we always offer here when we study or when we meet. If you have a need to do so, don't wait even until the invitation's done. If there's something that's amiss, hey, we're here to help. I cannot think of a better family to show your meekness and your humility in front of, and you will find strength and you will find love than in the family of God. No better place. So if there's something we can do, we're happy to help you. This brings our study to a close. I think we're probably still going to go on with what's a preacher to do. I mean, I took the time to write the study. I'd like to go through it. And then we'll go into the material after that. We'll kind of fly through what's a preacher to do. Man, I hope so anyway. Fingers crossed. we'll do our best. All right. But I do appreciate everybody's good study and their time. Thanks a lot.